I remember the first time I ever heard that song, "Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough." And I was at a Calvary Chapel pastor's conference, and I got a little carried away. I started running in place. I couldn't help it. It's kind of like spontaneous combustion. I'm running to your arms. I'm just doing Christian aerobics. It's just good to worship God, and I think God's people should be moved by worship. We should be passionate about the Lord. And of course, the kind of person you are is the kind of the style you might adopt to worship. Some people are very stoic, and they'd rather just play the pipe organ. But I know I may be an old guy, but I still like to dance, okay? So, you know, now watch next week what happens out here. Now, you know, I think we should have freedom in worship, and we should be who we are, honest and vulnerable before God, and I really appreciate true worship. And thank you again, Amy. Good worship time, and the team. Yeah. We're going to dismiss the youth to go with Ryan for their little adventure. You've got your own adventure set up for you, so have fun. Lord bless you guys. Ryan, your little group is growing. Yeah. Wow. Don, you're not youth. Come back here. He's coming back. You can, if you have to go to the bathroom, brother. Oh, what now? Oh. Hey, one big family. That's the way it is. That's great. That's great. Okay. So would you open with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? And personally, I'm very thankful we're out of some of the, you know, I'm not afraid of controversy, but what I do kind of dread is division in the body of Christ. And there were times, some of the chapters we've covered, I know that whatever way you land theologically may alienate your brothers and sisters, and I trust you've made it through intact because I love and value you guys, and I think that we should always strive for unity, unless, of course, somebody's going into heresy. You know, that's a whole other story. But I am delighted to head into Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I love it. I love Romans 12 so much that at one point in my life I had the whole chapter memorized, but since I started studying all the different translations, that's about as far as I can go today without changing the words. You know, it sounds like a little bit of New Living, a little bit of NIV, a little bit of King James or whatever. But it is a powerful, powerful, encouraging chapter. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but in all of Paul's letters, he always concluded with a list of practical duties based upon the doctrines that were taught in that letter. Because the Christian life is doctrine and duty. They always go together. What we believe should shape how we behave. Amen? Don't you think? It always gets me nervous when I see people love theology and they're all into theology and they study, study, study. They got their doctrine right. But is the balance theology and practice? It doesn't matter how much you know if you don't love the Lord and if you don't serve Him, unless you just like to use that knowledge to debate or prove somebody else wrong. That's a dangerous thing. You know, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so it's important that we know the truth and that we live the truth. Because what good is knowing without living it, huh? And so that's what you're going to hear from me. If you don't like that, go to another church. I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. One of the things, as an example, for instance, is Ephesians. I love when we went through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians, we are not in Ephesians, so stay in Romans. The first three chapters were all about what God has done for us, what God has made us, who we are in Christ, and it just builds us up. And by the time you get to chapter 4, the last three chapters talk about, since God has done all this for you, what should be your proper response? And so the next three chapters of of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, begin to explain to us some doctrine. Some practice, because we've been studying the doctrine. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example. In Ephesians 4, 1, after all the doctrine, Paul says, I therefore, and we're going to see this word a lot today, so I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's this therefore. And there's this rule in Scripture, if you haven't heard it, I'm going to tell you right now, is whenever you see a therefore, always read before it to find out what it's there for. Because whenever, nobody starts a conversation with therefore, right? I remember one time fooling a friend who was really excelled in grammar and English. I said, is it ever proper to end a sentence with the word the? And they says, no. I says, well, I just did. It's kind of fun to play with that kind of thing. But the therefore, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, I was thinking today, even as we're worshiping the Lord and I'm singing that last song, oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. I'm excited, I'm thinking, you know what? It would be totally unfair for you or me to start Romans in chapter 12. It wouldn't make sense. Romans chapter 12 makes no sense unless you've been reading the first 11 chapters. Because after you've been reading all that, then you could go, therefore, I belong to you, Lord. Therefore, because of everything I've learned, because of everything I've seen, everything you've taught me. Matter of fact, we've already seen that Paul has been teaching us through Romans that he's saying, therefore, now that you understand how you were once hopelessly lost, you were separated from God, you were headed for hell. Since you now understand that God paid such a high price for you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It only makes sense in the context. That's why, by the way, if a cult knocks on your door or somebody wants to argue theology or anything to you, and they show you a verse, tell them, hold on a second, I'll be right with you. I have to read the whole book. Or at least the chapter. Because any verse taken out of context, it could be a pretext for something. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. Yeah, have you ever been quoted out of context? Oh, it's terrible. I've had some interviews. I've seen people interviewed for radio or television or newspaper, and then they butcher it, and they take out of context whatever they want, and they can make you say just the opposite of what you said. So don't treat the Bible that way. When you study the Scripture, read it in context. Paul went on to say, since God has done so much to reconcile you to himself, and he's given you peace in him, Romans chapter 5, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It only makes sense within the context. Since God has given you such great security in Christ, Romans chapter 8, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And since there remains this mystery tension, which we looked at last week in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, there's this mysterious tension between the great security that we have through faith in him and the warning against turning away, against apostasy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in case you haven't noticed, I'm covering two verses today. And the reason being, we've been moving fairly quickly. We've been covering maybe a chapter every 2 weeks. I'm really delighted to be in chapter 12. We're going to camp here a little bit. I'm not sure how quick we'll go through the rest of the chapter, which, by the way, I'm leaving for Israel next Sunday. I won't be here with you, but we've got good old Tom Velasco. Y'all know and love him. He's going to come and cover both Sundays. I'll be gone. And good brother. You'll love him. If you haven't heard him, don't play hooky. You want to hear him. But what I want to do is,
I want to focus on, what do we do with, now that we've learned all this doctrine, now that we understand our plight and God's plan and where we are in Christ, what do we do with it? How do we live? How should it affect how we live? Now, in the book of Romans, there's lots of other therefores. This is the fourth therefore we've hit. Let me give you some samples of the therefores. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul wrote, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's the therefore of condemnation. It's the therefore that declares all the world is guilty before God. And I've told you before you accept the good news, you've got to understand the bad news. And so Paul appropriately starts out his book thoroughly explaining the bad news in the first three chapters. And then the second therefore is in chapter 5, verse 1, that says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's the therefore of justification. We've seen condemnation. That's the only thing that the law could bring. We've gone on this journey together. We've experienced the justification that comes only through faith in Christ, not through your works, not through anything you could do. It's justified through faith in him, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. I love it. And then we have the third therefore, which is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It's the therefore of assurance. Anybody need assurance? You ever wake up in the morning and feel not saved? Every morning before I have my coffee, you know? It's one of those kind of things. So now we see the fourth therefore. "I beseech you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices." This is the therefore of dedication. Dedication to God and dedication to the brethren. And so what I want to take some time and why we're going so slow today is I want to take a look at, what is dedication? What does it mean? What is this fourth therefore all about? What is true dedication? I think that in these two verses, Paul gives us three steps, three examples of how to present your bodies as living sacrifice. So what does this mean? And the first one is give your body to God. I'm going to go over this slowly, but let me just give you the outline before we hit it. The first one is, in verse 1, give your body to God. What does that mean? What does it look like? We're going to talk about that. The second one is give your mind to God. And that's found in the first part of verse 2. That's a problem, giving your mind to God, having your mind under control, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We'll talk about that for a few minutes. And the third one is, give God your will. You know, have you ever gone through all the actions? It's like the little kid who the dad says, "Sit down." He wouldn't sit down. "Sit down." He wouldn't sit down. "Sit down." And he forced him into the seat. "You get up again, I'm going to slap you." I know that's abuse, right? Okay. And the kid says, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." I mean, we could be like that as Christians, right? We could be going through outward motions, but in reality, in the inside, our will is like, if I could do this without getting caught, you betcha I'd do it. And so, give your will to God. Now, that's the outline. Before we go to those three things, I want to look at a couple foundational elements that just jump off the page to me about this text. First of all, I want you to see Paul starts out, as he writes to the church, "I beseech you, therefore." I beseech you. That's what I want to look at. We've looked at the therefore. I beseech you. What's that mean? You don't use that very much, do you? You know, you ever tell your wives, "I beseech you, honey, make some dinner. I beseech you." No, that usually doesn't come out that way. But the term "I beseech you," it reflects the heart of God. It reflects the heart of a true leader, of a spiritual leader, of a pastor. It's the heart of humility. You notice that Paul doesn't say, "I command you, therefore." You know, there are churches like that. There are hierarchies and organizations that do or die, man. Get in line. But the heart of a true spiritual leader pleads with the people who he's ministering to, give your lives to God. As a matter of fact, the word beseech, when I looked it up in the Greek, it actually simply, it could mean a variety of things depending on the use and the context in the verse, but it could mean invite, invoke, encourage, exhort. In the New American Standard, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren. In the New Living Translation, I love this, Paul says, I plead with you. You know, honestly, that's how I feel quite often when I'm talking to people. Sometimes you, but sometimes people in counseling who I know are bent on doing the wrong thing. I know they're bent to go the wrong way. And in my heart, I say, oh, I beg you, please follow Jesus. Well, it doesn't do any good anyway if you crack a whip and say, I command you, they'll do what they want as soon as you leave. But again, this reflects the true heart of a true spiritual leader. And if you see somebody who's otherwise, who commands you and acts, you know, even the Apostle Paul spoke with a humility to the body of Christ. He could have said, as an apostle, as your commander in chief, as your boss, I'm the boss of you, you know. He could have, you know, usurped or enforced his authority, but he didn't. So, okay, I know we have an outline to cover, but I think it's important that you see that because that's the heart of God, and that should be the heart of every spiritual leader. Secondly, I want you to see that he says, I beseech you, brethren. He's talking to family. He's talking with politeness and humility to family because there's this mentality in a lot of churches, especially the cults, that if you do this, you could be saved. And if you don't do this, I'm not so sure. But Paul, throughout all of his letters, he's speaking to the church as, you're already saved. You're already my brethren. You're born again. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, I'm begging you to follow these instructions. I'm not commanding you to obey these instructions in order that you might become a child of God. I'm speaking to you because you are already a child of God. And since you are a child of God, this is the way you should live. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, everybody loves to quote this. You should have it memorized. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Did I put that all caps up there? Oh, in my notes I put it all caps. Have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, that's where everybody stops, but I think it's important to include verse 10 in there. He says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained, or which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I have to look at my notes because that's another one I memorized in the King James, and I'm trying to read it from the New King James. Help me, Lord. But the point is that you don't get saved by doing good works. You get saved by the good work Christ performed on the cross for you. But now that you've been saved by God's good work, you are now called to live a life of good works because you are saved. Not in order to get saved. If you hear someone telling you in order to get saved, you got to do these works, that's how one of the first ways to identify a cult. It's works-based. It's works-driven. You try to do good so that you could earn God's love. But the true heart of God in the New Testament, through the apostles, through all the New Testament writers, is because you are his, I beseech you therefore, brethren. See, so I want you to see that before we get into, oh, there's another one, one more, by the mercies of God. What's your motivation? How good God's been to you. What's your motivation for obeying him?
Because if I don't, I might not make it.
No. You need to take a Holy Ghost chill pill because that's not how it works. You need to let the Lord give you his peace and his presence that you need to know he's already shown you mercy. You are already his. And the cults and the uninformed are driven to sacrifice in order to obtain mercy. But biblical faith teaches that divine mercy is the basis of our sacrifice. Oh, Lord, because it's like, do you ever see one of those movies that somebody saves another person's life and the guy says, now that you've saved my life, I'm your slave forever. You ever see those kind of certain cultures are like that? You know, I am your slave forever. I'm sorry, I'm a movie buff, though I couldn't remember any of the actors' names or even the That's just, I like to watch it. You know? And yes, now I will serve you forever. And usually not until that person saves the other person's life as he released from his... Okay, anyway. You'll never save God's life, I'll tell you that. You'll never repay what he did for you. And so your motivation is that he saved you from hell. It's by the mercies of God. And in view of God's great, amazing grace and mercy that we've received, in view of that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Listen to this, which is your reasonable service. And it goes on, but I sound like a broken record, but that's okay. Hopefully by the end of the service, you'll memorize this. Well, let's look at step one in our little outline I gave you of what our proper response to God's mercy should be. And step one should be that you give your body to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, before we trusted Christ as Savior, before he was Lord of our lives, we gave our bodies over to all kinds of other things, didn't we? We were slaves to sin, to our selfish pleasures. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. And here's the kinds of things that you gave your life to: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in, listen, demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Oh, Lord, deliver us from that. The Calvary Chapel cult. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other. By the way, this isn't a complete list. And other kinds of sin. And I can't help. I got to read the one more line here. And let me tell you again, as I've before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. If these are characteristics of the way you live and your life, you're in trouble. You need to repent. Come to Christ. But now that we're born again, we're temples of the living God. The Bible says we're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we should live as holy places. I remember, I've told you before, I was raised a Catholic, and there are certain things, but when you go into the church, all of a sudden, you smell the incense burning, the candles over here, the holy water, all of a sudden, you're in a holy place. And so whatever you did out there, you don't bring it in here. Now we're in the holy place. And you act different. You try to think different. It didn't work. But you're in a holy place. There's a whole other act you got to put on. And then you leave. I know what happens when you leave. You live like hell. At least that was the pattern of me and most of my friends. But here's the thing, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become the dwelling place, the holy place of God. There's no escape. And wherever you go, you take you with you. And you are the holy place. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, there's that word again. Look for that from now on. I hope I'm training you to look for the therefores. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you belong to the Lord and his spirit dwells in you. I know you don't always feel that way. I know you don't always act that way. But the rest of our lives, we need to learn to think and act that way. That's why we have a Bible. Otherwise, if it was automatic, you wouldn't need the Bible. You just pray this prayer, this magic prayer. Ding, ding, ding. Holy place, holy place. It's not automatic. We're given the scriptures that we might be challenged and exhorted to obey the Lord by a choice of our will rather than an automatic Holy Ghost drug. Here, just take that. Whatever. Mind control. You know, he says that we should be, in this verse, a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, kind of interesting. The sacrifice is living because it's brought alive to the altar. I'm grateful for that. I'm glad we're not living in one of those religions that in order to give my life to God, they bring me up to a volcano and drop me in. Oh no, they do that to the virgins, right? So I'm glad that we don't have that kind of God. We're living. We come to Him alive because God calls you now and He wants your life. He doesn't want your dead body. He doesn't have a sign out if you want it dead or alive. He wants you alive. So we are to be living sacrifices. We're also living sacrifices because we stay alive after we're given the Lord. Now, of course, if you're familiar with the scriptures, we're to die to ourselves, we're to die to our flesh, die to our sinful nature. There is a death that should take place, but you should be walking around alive unto God from that point on. An ongoing thing. And I have to make a confession. I think it's much harder to live for God than to die for Him. I've heard of people who are martyred and put to death, and you don't have any choice when you're being tortured. You don't go, should I let them torture me or not? If you're being tortured, you don't have a choice. But you who live in America and live in this land of freedom, you have a choice. I think that's harder. Because you could choose to not live for Him. You could choose to live for Him. It's harder to live for Him than to just, you know, be trapped and tortured and captured and have to die for Him. We've got quite a task. Now, when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice. Hold on. I don't like to whine, but I've been fighting something for 2 weeks now. Wow, wow, wow. And I'm good. So, interesting, I found a little comment by Warren Wiersbe, who I like. You know I've quoted him from time to time. When he spoke about the word present your bodies, present, what does that mean? Let me just read it to you. The verb present in this verse means present once and for all. It commands a definite commitment of the body to the Lord, just as a bride and groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. It is this once and for all commitment that determines what they do with their bodies from that point on. Is it ongoing? Yes. But the attitude is, I'm yours, I'll always be yours. Like marriage. How many of you guys have ever done marriage vows? I'm not going to ask how many of you ever broke your marriage vows. But the thing is, marriage vows are it's a life commitment. It's a present. Lord, I'm yours. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and you realize all that He did for you by the mercies of God, He becomes your Lord and you present yourself to Him, your body to Him as a living sacrifice. I like, again, what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Let me read it again. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? I always like to point out the personage of the Holy Spirit. Who, not it. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and I capitalize this in my, let's see, is it capitalized up there? No. Well, one of them is, yeah. You are not your own. I did. You are not your own. You are not your own. Lord, help me control myself. I remember at our marriage class the other day, we were talking about parts of our bodies being presented to God, and parts of our bodies belong to the Lord first, to our spouse second, in our marriage setting we're talking, and to ourselves last. You are not your own. If you're single, you belong wholly unto God. If you're married, you belong to the Lord first, to your spouse second. So apply that to every part of your body, your eyes, your ears, oh, God help us, your mouth. When it says present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's not just, okay, here we go. Oh, now pay attention to take inventory. What do I have here? Oh, I have a mouth. I have an eye. I have eyes. I have ears. Oh, I have hands. God help me control my hands. Every part of your body should belong to God. Take inventory and realize when you say present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, you know, I think we need to get specific. Kind of like when we confess our sin. It really bothers me when somebody's confessing their sin and they say, oh, God, forgive me of all my sins. You know why it bothers me? Because they may be sincere, they may not, but when we say, forgive me of all my sins, Jesus' name, amen, If you don't confess specifically the sins that you are able or likely to commit or have committed, you likely will never change. You need to say, oh God, forgive me of my lust. I confess it to you. Lord, forgive me of my foul language. You need to be specific. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Be specific of whatever sins you have, or you will not change. So perhaps as we study this text, you need to be specific and think about which parts of your bodies are out of control. Is it your eyes, the things you look at, your ears, the things you hear? What parts of your body are you more likely to give to sin? And so when Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, take inventory. And make sure it's all a living sacrifice and you didn't leave out the mouth or the eyes or the ears or whatever. Okay, we could go on and on. So there's two reasons for this pretty heavy commitment that Paul is giving, this kind of commitment. Number one, it's the right response. To all that God has done, everything that we've covered in the first 11 chapters, he purchased us with his blood. We are not our own. I belong to him. So why should I give this kind of commitment to him? Because I belong to him. I would be in hell, but he's destined me for heaven. He's washed me and cleansed me and filled me with his spirit. And it's just the proper response. And number two, it's my reasonable service. How can I serve God? Present your bodies as living sacrifice. And also, one of your translations might say it's our spiritual worship. So this means that every day, the way you worship the Lord is to yield all the parts of your body to the Lord. Okay, Pastor Mike, can we move on to verse 3 or something? No. Because I really believe the Lord wants us to take some time and look at this. Yeah, but you know, I'm getting convicted. Oh, good. Because sometimes we need to learn doctrine, and sometimes God has to speak to our heart and convict us and change us from the inside out. So step one, give your bodies to God. Father, before we go to step two, we just ask right now in Jesus' name, Lord, help us. We read these things, and it's just so easy to make a little outline. Father, you know the challenges of each of us in this room. You know the parts of our bodies that we tend to give over to sin. Right now, in Jesus' name, we confess that to you, and we ask, deliver us. Take our bodies as living sacrifices. Help us, Lord, to live unto you and to practice these things that we're learning this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're not finished yet. Step two, give your mind to God. Have you ever been in church, given your body to God and your mind somewhere else? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, it's getting harder now, isn't it? Because you could kind of fake it on the outside. You could give your body or not give your body, but your mind, help us, Lord. That's why, you know, Paul had this crazy thing he went through in 1 Corinthians 7. It's crazy. I want to do this, I don't want to do this. It sounds like he's out of his mind. But the world wants to control your mind. The world wants to pervert your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles or the unsaved, the non-Christians, in the futility of their mind. Pay attention here to this text. Actually, we got it up on PowerPoint. Look at it. Having their understanding darkened. It's in their mind. Their understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance which is in them. This is all mind stuff. Mind games. Either ignorance or darkness, goes on to say, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness and to work all uncleanness and greediness. You wonder why non-Christians live in sin? It's because of those other things in the mind. Their understanding is darkened. There's futility in their mind. There's ignorance within them. That's what it says. But God wants to transform you. You shouldn't be like that. God wants to transform you. As a matter of fact, a little bit later in Ephesians, a couple verses down the line from there, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've had heard, if you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. And by the way, that's one of the things I like about Ephesians. There's a list of things you need to put off, things you need to put on. Put on the armor of God, take off the, there's things you need to change your dirty underwear, folks. Excuse me. I don't have PowerPoint for that, but take my word for it. You know, the Lord wants you to get rid of some stuff in your life and add other things, and it's all your choice. It doesn't happen automatic. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And listen to this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So God wants to change you, but I think that he calls you to obey, and the only way you're going to change is to, we need the Word of God. We need, people say, you're just being brainwashed. You read that Bible, it's brainwashing you. I see, praise the Lord. My brain needs washing. So brainwash me some more. I'm good with that. Because you know what? The battleground, people talk about spiritual warfare. Pastor Mike, could you come over to my house, anoint the house with oil, or do this and do that? Now, some of that is legit, but most of it, people just need to change right in here. Most of it, you don't need to, have someone do some hocus pocus over you. You need to have your mind renewed, because 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are those strongholds? What kind of strongholds? Yeah, that's what I want, Pastor Mike. Pull down the strongholds. Well, listen, casting down arguments. Where do you find arguments? Everybody point to your head. Arguments. They start in here. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every time someone gives you another theory, what about this? Yeah, but haven't they proven evolution? And so there is no God because we all came from helium molecules, isn't it? What about ancient astronaut theory? What about, have you heard all the weird things that are out there? What about, it goes on and on. It'll, believe me, don't even waste your time. You try to solve this one, they'll come out with another. What about? And so our battle is bringing every thought captive. It's where battle is against every high thing, every, what that means, high thing? Arrogant argument against truth. High thing is everything that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And so we're supposed to, read on with me in that verse, bring every thought captive. Where are the thoughts? It's right in here. Spiritual warfare takes place in our head. We're supposed to bring our thoughts captive through the obedience of Christ. So give your mind to God. Beware what you put in there, what you allow to come in. How do I give my mind to God? Let me give you a couple examples. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. What are you seeking in your life? What's the hunger, the drive? What drives you? When you finally get a free moment, what do you seek? When you go on the internet, what are you looking for? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Oh, but there's so much fun stuff to look at on things below. True, but that's why the battle is in your mind. It says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Oh, God, help us. I've told you many times, there's a lot of things in life I enjoy. I'm just a big kid. I like to play. I like to have fun. There's lots of things. But God, help me that nothing in my life will raise itself up against the knowledge of God and will supersede. There's times I'll take a break and watch a movie or play a game. There's things, yeah, I do that. Oh, Pastor Mike, I thought you just stayed home and prayed all day and read the Bible because you're holy place. I'm a person. Don't think what's easy for you. No, it's not any easier for me than it is for you. We are all human beings.
cut me, do I not bleed? We're all as people
with the same temptations and weaknesses, and we all have the same choices to either yield our bodies or yield our minds to God, seek the things above or seek the things below. Example, let me give you another example. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is one I love, where when the Holy Ghost came down, the day of Pentecost, people got saved, and they all just lived happily ever after, right? No, something took place to help them to live for God. It says in Acts 2:42 that after that point of salvation, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. I'm going to hold off because I could easily give you a whole Bible study in this. I love that verse. I have a study. I'll save it for the right day to give you a Bible study just on that verse, just like on the Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. There's a whole Bible study you're hearing right now on that. But Acts 2:42, there's a continual devotion to God through reading the word, the apostles' teaching, hanging out with others who love the Lord, and having communion and prayer. This is all important. And let me tell you a secret before I move on to the last step. There's a secret that the more we set our attention on Him, the more we'll be transformed. You see, the secret of transformation, that's another Bible study I have somewhere, the secret of transformation. It's based on this verse I'm about to read to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed to become more like Jesus as we look into the face of Jesus. And how do you look into the face of Jesus? Spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, even fellowship. There's times I've spent time with brothers and sisters who love the Lord. I feel like I've spent time with Jesus because I have. Because Jesus is there in our midst. Whenever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so all of these things, seeking the things that are above, makes the difference. And the more you spend time with Jesus, the more your mind will be transformed to be like Him. So number one, give your body to the Lord. Number two, give your mind to God. And number three, in response to God's mercies, give God your will. I have to admit, it's probably one of the hardest, maybe the hardest. Because as I said back in Romans 7, when Paul's talking about his affections, his desires back and forth, he struggles with what he practices, what he wants to do. He doesn't do the things he wants to do, and the things he doesn't want to do, he does. And it's like, oh, God, help us. But how do I give my will to God? Let me give you a couple tips, things I've learned through the years. A couple tips. Number one, guard your heart. You know that's your responsibility, to guard your heart. You don't just go, oh God, don't let me sin today. Amen. And then you go live however you want. You need to have your guard up. If somebody wants to hit you, and you know they want to hit you, and they're walking up to you with a clenched fist, do you go,
hi?
Or do you kind of make me step back? I'm going to step off this little stage here. We need to video these messages. Remember when Pastor YouTube, you put your hand up, you guard. If you know there's a danger, you know there's an attacker, an assailant, someone trying to hurt you, you find a way to guard. You know, you hear when people are attacked even by knife, the way they could tell they're, you could learn a whole lot by the defense wounds because somebody is guarding themselves. It's a survival instinct. You need to have a survival instinct to guard your heart. Guard your heart against the attacks of the evil one. Let me show you one of the Proverbs I really love on this. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, I'm reading for the New Living because I just like the way it's worded there. Guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. These things, by the way, affect your heart. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you, if you're setting your mind on the Lord. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Well, that's feet. That's eyes. That's how you guard your heart. Because I tell you what, if you allow yourself to watch certain kinds of movies, to listen to certain kinds of jokes, to hang around with certain kinds of people, your heart begins to get corrupt. I tell you what, if you ever want to be a pervert, just in case, I went to church, found out how to be a pervert. Let me give you a tip. Hang around with perverts. Huh? You want to be a drug addict. What are you teaching us, Pastor Mike? Well, let's just say you want to be a drug addict. How can I be a drug addict? I don't know. I've been racking my head. Hang around with drug addicts. Won't take long. Whoever you hang around with, you become like. And you guard your heart by staying far from those people and those influences. Everything from the people to, what kind of music do you listen to? Well, I don't listen to the words. Oh, nonsense. Or as I say to my grandson and I, we have a joke. We say, shut up. It's not true. You hear that you're being influenced by music, by movies, whether you're reading books, games, whatever it is that you're exposing your heart to, you are becoming something. Whatever you expose your heart to, it will affect you. I think this is particularly strong in the music for our youth today. Now, I know all of us like music, but I remember when I was a youth pastor and I used to watch these kids. Kids are full of energies and passions and they want to channel it. And as a youth pastor, I wanted to let them channel it for the Lord. And we used to have back in the days, I'm old. Back in the days of my youth group, we had this phase where ska music came through. Anybody remember ska music? It's kind of a mix between reggae and something. I don't know. And it was kind of fun. I liked it because when we'd have a Christian ska band come out, all the kids would run to the front of the stage and they'd be doing this. I liked it. You know, we had a Christian school connected to that church, and the people would come by and go, these kids aren't allowed to dance. And I'd go, shut up. Because kids have energies and passions and they need to channel those. If they want to channel it for the Lord, praise the Lord. They're not even facing one another. They're not facing, bumping and grinding, doing weird stuff. They're facing the stage, holding their hands up to Jesus, doing that. God help me get through this message. And they're so I used to get right in with them and jump higher than any of them because I want to let them know, I'm with you. I love it. How did I get here? Okay. Oh, teens and music, because right now, for young people, especially teens, music is a powerful force in their lives, just as it still is in many ways in yours. And the kinds of music, the words of the music, the direction of the music, musicians and their lifestyle is all role modeling. It's powerful. How do you guard your heart? Can you figure it out from here? There's some things you just got to say, I don't put that station on anymore. Matter of fact, when I first got saved, yes, I had albums. I got rid of a lot of albums. Some of you don't know. I'll explain later what album is. I got rid of a lot of music that I didn't want to listen to anymore because I wanted to just guard my heart. I'm not trying to get legalistic. I'm not telling you we're going to have an album burning party next Sunday. Bring all your albums, your MP3s and your flash drives. Oh, God help us. We're not going to do that. But, you know, in the book of Acts, there was a point they had a burning of occult books. And you just let the Lord speak to you. What is it you need to get rid of in your life? What do you need to purge from your life in order to guard your heart? Because it's keeping your heart from following Jesus. It's drawing you away from God rather than drawing you to Him. Because everything you do, everything you listen to, every entertainment is taking you either closer to Him or further from Him. You figure it out. And give God your will. How else can I guard my heart? I'm going to give you one more. It's to return to your first love. Now, the first thing I said, guarding your heart, it's something you always have to do, guarding your heart. Your guard has to be up all the time because you have an enemy who is seeking to devour you, roaming about like a roaring lion. He's lying too. Lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to guard your heart because he's always around. So you always got to guard your heart. But secondly, return to your first love. And I got my notes here, regularly. Because every now and then, I find I'm like one step away, two steps away. It happens. We drift, don't we? And the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus, directing a letter to them, says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love." By the way, you don't fall out of love. You leave it. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your life with the Lord, you don't go, "Well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love my wife anymore. Well, there's a word for that. Repent. Because you're commanded to love. It's a choice. What you're saying is, "I don't feel it anymore." Well, we could fix that. You need to work on it. We can fix the feeling part. It takes a little time. But you've left your first love. And then Jesus gives three things to do. When you find that you've left your first love, that you're away from the Lord, you need to come back. He gives three instructions. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. You remember what it was like? Could you think back to when you really loved Jesus? You remember the things you did and how you felt and the passions? He says, repent. Remember? Repent. "Oh God, I changed my attitude. I realize that I'm far from where I should be. I remember what I used to be, and I see I'm not that. Now, Lord, hear my cry of repentance." But then he says one more. Remember, repent, do. "Well, now you're into works, Mike. I'm not into works." Well, listen, sometimes you stir up passions or proper attitudes by doing proper things. Do your first works. What that means is, when I love the Lord, I remember I used to read my Bible all the time. I used to go to church. I used to hang out with Christians. We'd have Bible studies in lunch break, or we used to go have to do house studies, or we'd worship the Lord. I remember I used to drive down the street and have Christian radio. I'd be worshiping the Lord, singing hallelujah to the Lord, waving my hand. You had to switch, keep both one hand on the wheel at least. And I used to worship. I used to be. Remember that? Do. Get back there. By the way, a little side note for your marriage. That's the remedy for a bad marriage, too. Remember, repent, and do the things you used to do. But honestly, it's only through yielding to God's will that we can give him our will. I'm not trying to give you this mechanical religion. We need to surrender to the Lord, surrender to his will, and then let him change us. I'm going to close by reading from J.B. Phillips' translation. I came across this in my study last week. I don't usually even read this translation, but I found this translation to be quite good. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, listen to this. "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him, and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity." Father, we pray right now that this verse would be true and made real in our lives. And I recognize, Lord, even as I say these words, that I know it's not all up to you. You're just like Paul said, "I beg you to surrender." Lord, I pray that you'd hear the cry of each heart here today, that as we say, "Lord, I surrender. I surrender my life to you. I give to you my body." Right now, if there's something that you know that you need to specifically mention to the Lord, that you've given your body or a part of your body to something that's sinful, tell him right now. Be specific. He's waiting to hear your prayer. He's ready to forgive, but he's waiting to see you let it go. Father, help us to surrender our minds. We know, Lord, there's a lot of things in this world that distract us, especially in this modern age of technology and media and smartphones. There's so much. Lord, we surrender our minds to you. Right now, I exhort you, my brethren, if the Lord has put his finger on something in your life that you know you need to surrender to him, tell him. Be specific. Say, "Lord, I know that this area of my life has been affecting my will. I've been stubborn. I've been not submitted." Confess. Be honest with him today. Father, help us as we take inventory of our lives, as we realize that we need tune-ups. We need weekly and daily checkups. We surrender to you, Lord. We're grateful for your patience and your grace, the mercies you've shown us in the past, the mercy you show us in the present. Lord, thank you for your grace that we could live in. And help us, Lord, that in light of your grace, in light of your mercies, we would live accordingly in your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and sing the song unto the Lord.